grew up going to church. My mother also had me in church, and I was there every single week. And in we sat in pews, and in a little rack in front of us, we had these things called hymnals. And I've got an example of one here. This is a small hymnal, but inside all this music, and then I've got this version too. This is like the giant view, really. This is a giant version of what was in the rack in front of you. This is what I actually grew up with, was the Baptist hymnal, and we had those in, and there was a guy who, in our church, it was a guy, who would lead us in singing. Anybody know what we called them? Song leader. They were also called music ministers, music directors, all kinds of names we had for them. All the same person though. And so they would pick out the hymns. They would give us a number. We would turn to it and we would sing it. And nothing wrong with that. That's just when I grew up, that is what we called worship. That was worship. And we used that. We had a music minister who led our worship, and we would turn to a hymn and we would sing that together. We would all stand and we would sing that together. So we attended this thing even called a worship service. And that was reserved really for that Sunday morning. And sometimes really Sunday, we met Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But that was that whole going to church. I'm going to go to a worship experience, go to a worship. We would sing the song. And so on Sunday mornings, we would go to that worship service. We would sing the songs and we would do the things that we did. And then we would leave and we would go to lunch. And then we would get up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and go to school or go to work. That's what we did. And then we would get Saturday and, Saturday, it was some me time. And I got some me time on Saturday. And then on Sunday morning, I had a bunch of friends that on Sunday, they still got their me time on Sunday too. But for me, we got up and we went to church. We went to church. We went to Sunday. We did the Sunday school Sunday, did the church service, the worship service, and then we would go eat lunch, and then we would go home, and then you get ready for the week, and then we'd get up and go to work or school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then here came Saturday. Finally, some me time, and then Sunday rolled around. My friends got more me time. We got up. I put on the hard-soled shoes and the uncomfortable dress clothes, and we went to church, to the worship service. Then we'd go to lunch, and then, that was my life. That was my life. But then I had to ask this question, is that really what worship is all about? Is it something we do on Sunday that we reserve for Sunday, we set aside Sunday? Or is worship something that we even do when we're driving to work and we're listening to K-Love? Is that also worship? Can that be worship? It doesn't happen in this room. But then I got to thinking about worship, and I thought, you know what, as I think about worship, it almost always involves songs or music. And if I ask myself this question, is that what worship is? I finally came to the conclusion of this. I don't think so. So in order for us to talk about this morning, we're going to have to rewind back, way back, if we're going to get to the heart of what worship actually is. Now, we could start at Genesis 1:1. I love starting chapters of Genesis about me. A lot of things get answered way back in the first three chapters of Genesis. We could start there, but this morning we're not, because even though we could start in the Old Testament to understand worship of Jesus, and now we could go to any verse, almost any passage, almost in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, because they are all going to point us in the same direction, which is toward the Messiah, toward Jesus. But that's not where we're going to start today. In fact, I was here 2 weeks ago, and we're going to start today kind of in the same letter, not kind of, literally in the same letter we were in 2 weeks ago. We were in Romans chapter 5 2 weeks ago. Today, I'm going to take you one chapter further. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6, and I want to help us understand, according to Scripture, what is worship? So in order for us to get here, though, we've got to explain several things. So Paul is going to explain this for us in this letter, Romans chapter 6. I'm going to be in verse 6. Old sinful, here's what he says here. He says, we know that our old sinful selves. Okay, let me pause here. Paul is writing this to people who have already made Jesus the boss of their lives. They've already submitted their lives to the care of Jesus and the control of Jesus. So they're already followers of Jesus, and he's writing this to them. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. He says, sin has lost its power. So he's describing first the old me, that's the sinful me. The old you, that's the sinful you. The selfish me and the selfish you. And he says, my sin and your sin was placed upon the sinless Christ. And I want to say it was placed not figuratively. My sin and your sin was literally placed upon Christ. Now, just to get you thinking about this, think with me for just a moment. I'm not going to ask for any volunteers to say this, but in your mind, think with me for just a moment. What is the biggest sin that you have committed that you regret? The most damaging sin that you committed that you regret, whether it's some form of cheating, some form of relational disaster, some form of substance abuse or a sexual sin or lying or greed or abuse, what is it for you that you regret the most? And I want to say this about that sin and every other sin in my life and your life, that sin, each one, for every single one of us in this room, that sin was placed literally upon Christ as he died on the cross. And I love how Peter describes this. So I'm going to jump out of Romans for just a moment for this verse. Listen to how Peter describes your sin, my sin, being laid upon Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He, Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body. This is not figurative. This is literal. On the cross, he carried your sin and my sin in his body on the cross. Why? So that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. His wounds, because of my sin and your sin, and yet, because of that, he heals our sin sickness, as only God can do. He carried in his body, God himself, carried every sin of all people who would ever live in the past, in the present, and in the future. He carried all that sin that had not even been committed yet. God knew it was coming, and he placed it in the body of Jesus, God the Son. Your sins that you had not even committed, we were not around 2,000 years ago, but your sin still landed upon the sinless Christ, landed upon God the Son, and they were paid for on that day. Now let's go back to Romans where Paul is. We started in verse 6. Here's verse 10. When he died, when Jesus died, he died once, okay? He died one time. He's not coming back to die again for your sins. He died one time. It took the perfect sacrifice to die one time for the sins of all the world. Now, what kind of sacrifice could that be that would do such a thing? It would take the biggest sacrifice possible in all of earth, in all of eternity, in all of creation. The biggest. So what would that sacrifice be? It would be this. God would have to die for your sins and my sins. And that's exactly what he did. God died for you. Now, God can't die. That's the problem. But God had an answer for that. Before he even created you, knowing you were going to blow it, knowing I was going to blow it, knowing Adam and Eve were going to blow it, before he created them, he had the solution. At just the right time, he would come, God himself, to this earth. God the Son would come. And he did. And his name was Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't just exist the moment he was born from Mary. No, God the Son, he was at creation creating. But he came as a human that moment. And that moment was selected by God. When he died once. It was a voluntary death. He volunteered before creation to take that assignment, to die for your sins and my sins, once for all time, past sins, present sins, and all those sins to come. That was ours. Why did he die? When he died once. Why? To break the power of sin. So he broke the power that sin had over us. And the first part of that was sin's penalty. McKinley has it on the screen for us. He broke that power. Sin's power. The penalty of sin is eternal separation from God. And Jesus died to break that power. He took that penalty, paid the price. You see, sins must be judged. God is the perfect judge. Sins must be judged. But you know what? That very same God who is the perfect judge is also perfectly loving. Showed us. A perfectly loving judge do. Well, he showed us. He paid the price for us. He took the penalty of our sin upon himself. And so he broke that power that sin had, the penalty, eternal separation from God, and he broke another power. He broke that power that sin had to control my life. You see, I was powerless to stop sin. I was a slave to sin. Sin owned me. But now, because of Jesus Christ, through him, I have an option that was not available to me then. Now, with Jesus, I can defeat sin. Now, I just admitted to you a moment ago when Ben was up here that I still sin. And that's true. But God gives me now the power to not sin. For all the sins I do commit, God's power helps me not commit even more. I didn't have that available to me before, but now I have it available to me. He defeated another power that sin had. He broke the power that sin had over death. We're told all the way back in Genesis that now once sin entered the world, death entered the world. But Jesus broke that power. Jesus did not stay dead. Jesus, this moment, as I say these words, is alive today. You see, when Jesus, God the Son, made the decision to say, yeah, I will go and I will put on the flesh and blood of man and I will go to my creation and walk with them, live a sinless life and die for them. When he decided to do that, he didn't decide to put on this flesh and blood for 33 years of his life on this earth. When he put on the flesh and blood, he put it on for that moment forward into eternity. He's still in this moment. He now has a glorified body, but he's got a body. And he is alive today. He walked out of the tomb alive, just like he said he would, and he's alive today. And he did that so that I can now say this, Paul could say this, but now that he lives, we're back in Romans, now that he lives, because he is alive, he walked out of the tomb alive. And right now, at this very moment, now that he lives for the glory of God. And I will have you know this, that Jesus, right now, at this moment, and every moment to follow, to this day, and for all of eternity, Jesus, God the Son, lives to glorify the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and he lives right now to glorify God. It is an unbroken fellowship. Let this sink in. Everything Jesus thinks glorifies God. Everything that Jesus does with his hands that he still has glorifies God. Everything that he says glorifies God. Jesus perfectly lives for God. He perfectly carries out God's will and God's purpose. That's huge. Paul goes on, verse 11. So you also, he says, to all those who are following Jesus, he says that to me, he says that to you. So you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. For all those who have submitted their lives to his care and control, you too are to consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. What Jesus did, he did for us. What he did for us. So he died to sin. And that means in Christ, we died this very sin. He died to sin, we died to sin. He now, at this very moment, lives for God's glory. So you should live for God's glory. Now here comes the question. What exactly does that look like? What does it mean to live for God's glory? And so that brings us back to where we started. Isn't that what Sundays are set aside for? Isn't that what worship songs are about? Us in that moment living for God's glory. Isn't that what those songs are for? Isn't that what today on Sunday is for us to gather together as the church and declare God's glory and to sing together about that? And Paul answers that question. Isn't that what Sunday is for? So Paul is going to now describe for us what living for God's glory actually means. And I want to give you a hint. It's going to involve what you think, what you say, and what you do. Verse 12, he says, do not let, don't let. In other words, you have a choice. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a choice. Do not let sin control the way you live. He says, do not give in. So he's saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a choice. Do not give in to your sinful desires. So in other words, for all of those who are connected eternally to Jesus, Jesus did not eliminate your ability to sin. We prove that every day, don't we? Oh, we can still sin. But what he did do is eliminate the power that sin has over you. Because now, if you've submitted your life to the care and control of Jesus, if sin is going to control you now, you will have to seek it out and you will have to allow it. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't do it. Giving in to sin does not glorify God. So don't live that way. And he makes it more clear now what it means to live for God's glory. Verse 13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. So in other words, here's the idea that he's presenting, the picture he's painting. When you sin, when you choose to sin, you are taking whatever body part you use to sin. Let's just say you did something with your hand. Or let's say your eyes. Something you watched, something you looked at, something you saw. You were lusting or you were envious and you were thinking, I want that. You were greedy. You were what? Something with your eyes. Then you are taking that body part. You're taking your eyes. You're handing them to the evil one or his evil forces. You hand them your eyes, and they, the evil ones, take your body part, and they wave it in front of God, and they say, God, oh yeah, you're God of creation, yeah. Oh God, this is mine. See, this one, in this moment, in this way, is mine. These are now my instruments, and I have control of these. They gave them to me. He gave them to me. She gave them to me. See, God? They gave them to me. This person is serving me now. And Paul says, no, 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 no. No part of your body should be handed over to evil. Not your mind and what you think about. Not your attitudes and how you view and see the world. Not your words, not your actions, not your hands, not your feet. No part of your body handed over to evil. Because when you give in to sin, you and your body are serving sin. Do you know what that means? In that moment that you've handed that body part or word evil and you are serving sin, in that moment you are worshiping sin. And Paul says, no. Instead, serve God with all your body. Worship God with all your body. And here's how he says that. He says, instead, give yourselves completely to God, all of you, all your body, completely to God. You were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right. And here we are, tied back with what Jesus is doing right now and every moment for all of eternity, for doing what is right for the glory of God. And my friends, I present to you this case that is what worship really is. Using your whole body to glorify God all day, throughout the day. Not just on Sunday mornings. It's all day Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. All of you, all the time. Your body is an instrument to glorify, to worship God. With your thoughts all day long, with your attitudes and how you perceive and view the world all day long, with your words that you say and the actions you do, with your hands, with your feet, with your eyes, all of you living, deciding, choosing the will of God, and that glorifies God, that worships God. See, it is so much more than a Sunday service. And yes, this is important. Yes, we are supposed to come together, but we come together to celebrate. Worship is a celebration. We're celebrating, living lives, chasing after Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and we come together and we celebrate on Sundays together. What do we have? It's a celebration. It's a party. Why? Why? Because of verse 14, sin is no longer your master, so celebrate. For you are no longer under the requirements of the law, so celebrate. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace, so celebrate. My friends, that is something to celebrate. You are free from the power of sin. If sin is to have your life, it's because you give it to sin. You are not free to go around sinning all you want to sin, but we are free to choose it if that's what we're going to choose. But he says, no, 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 no. Choose instead to live a life that glorifies God, that worships God. He goes on, verse 15, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? He says, of course not. Don't be silly. Don't be foolish. No, no, no. With your, you are going to worship something with your life. Every single one of us are at this moment and tomorrow morning when we wake up and tonight when we go to bed, we are worshiping something. You have been wired by God to worship. But it's a matter of the heart. What or who are you worshiping? We worship something all day long, every day. The question is, who or what are we worshiping? He says this in verse 16, don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be, and notice he said, what you choose. It's now a choice. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. So he's saying you can worship sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, choose to worship God, which leads to righteous living. It's a matter of worship. We are either going to choose to worship God with our whole bodies as we live our life out there in this world every day, or we are going to choose with our bodies to worship something else. Either we'll worship ourselves, or we'll worship another person, or we will worship something like a job or money. We're getting ready to bring this to a close very quickly. The band's going to be coming up. But as they do, I want to read this verse to you, verse 17. Paul says, thank God. Thank God. You know what? That's worship. Thank God all day long with all your body every day. Thank God you were once slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin. You have become slaves to righteous living. And all I can say to that is praise God. Praise God with your whole life. Praise God with every decision that you make. Praise God. Praise God with every thought that you have. Praise God with every action that you take. Praise God with every attitude and the way you view and experience the world. Praise God with every facial expression you have. Praise God with every word that you say and everything that you do. This is how you worship God. It is so much more than just a song on Sunday. It is so much more than just an hour that we spend together on Sunday. It is so much more than simply listening to Caleb as you drive home from work. It is all of you, every bit of you, everything about you, all day long, always. Your whole life, your whole body as an instrument that glorifies God, like Jesus did, like Jesus is doing right now. And so tomorrow morning, as this music has faded away and everything around us on Sunday has been stripped away, and we simply and calmly approach God, as we do, we will have this longing deep inside us to bring something to God, some kind of sacrifice that'll be something He views of worth. Something that we desire to give to Him that's going to bless Him. Do you know what that is? It is your whole body, your whole life that you bring to Him every day, all day long, as you live your life, as you go to work tomorrow. He wants more than a song. Oh, we need to sing and bring together, come together and bring our voices together and praise Him together in song. We need to do that. We should do that. But He wants more. Because a song all by itself, if that's all our worship is, what we sing on Sunday, that's not what He's asked. He looks into your life much, much, much deeper. More than your singing, He is looking into your heart. And you know what? We realize this about ourselves. We don't have anything to offer God. I already admitted I'm weak. I keep messing up. I keep sinning. I'm poor. I can't make God rich. But do you know what He desires to hear? He desires to hear this, that all, everything about me that makes me me, and everything about you that makes you you, every single breath that you have, all of you, you say, God, this is yours. This is my offering to you. This is yours. God, I want you to change me through Jesus. I want to live a life that is being changed through Jesus. I want you to have my all. And my friends, that is worship. And I can't think of a better way to end this series than that. For me, and maybe you can join me in saying this, what we've talked about today, this is my story. This is my song. I want to praise my Savior, Jesus, all day long with everything I think and everything I do and everything I say and everything I am. I want to worship God with my whole life, my decisions, my all. And if we can together say, that's what I want for my life, then we can now, we're ready at this moment, right now, right at this moment, to bring our voices together. Voices, I'm a song that we have probably never sung here, but we're going to sing it together with our voices. I invite you to join Ronnie and Cindy and Ben and sing this song, and let's pray those words for our lives. This song, this is going to be our prayer.